Well, I invite you to open a Bible to 1 John. 1 John, if you didn't bring a Bible this morning, there's one Bible's underneath your seats, and it's on page 1021. 1 John, we're in a sermon series going through this book. It's been so amazing how God's been speaking to us through this book of 1 John. 1 John is where we are, page 1021 in the black Bibles underneath your seat. I'll never forget that that freshman year in college sitting in the college philosophy class. Have you been there? Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, it's like you grow up in church hearing the gospel, and then you launch into the real world, and you're sitting in your freshman year philosophy class. And your philosophy professor is a lot smarter than you are. He is so smart. And he's just rambling on and going on. And like first class, second class, third class, you're just amazed at how smart this guy is. And then yet he starts sprinkling in these little things that begin to make you doubt the gospel that you heard growing up. He begins to make you doubt whether or not Jesus is truly the Son of God. He begins to make you doubt whether or not the Bible is truly God's word. Have you been there? Hey, the reality is in every season of our life, there will be things that will try to pull us away from the basic belief that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that Jesus wants to give us eternal life. In every season that we go through, there's going to be these things that seek to allure us away, that seek to pull us away. So in high school, it might just be the peer pressure of friends, whether or not Jesus is worthy of your worship and you can go along with the crowd. In your freshman year in college, it may be in this arena of ideas where scholarship seeks to be too smart for Jesus. Or maybe you just find yourself 50 years old going, I have doubts like I've never had before. So it may not be an external source that's trying to pull you away from that basic belief in Jesus. It may be your very own brain. It may be your own thoughts. It may be what's going on in your head where you're actually beginning to doubt. And if you've been there, it's kind of shocking. It's frightening where for the first time in your life, you're feeling like doubt. And you're like, man, what is going on? Well, John knew that this would happen, and so he's writing to these Christians. It was actually going on in this early church, and he's writing to these Christians to say, abide in Jesus. Don't get drawn away. Don't get pulled away. Don't follow your own thoughts down a dangerous path. Don't let someone, just because they're smarter than you, shake you from what you know to be true. And John's burden is that we would abide in Jesus. And this is what we see here in 1 John chapter 2, picking up in verse 18, and we'll read several verses following. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Children, can I just pause there? Because this is good. John addresses these Christians. He says, children. He says, children. You guys, life is hard, isn't it? Life is hard. For crying out loud, you had to go through the rain this morning just to worship Jesus, right? That was hard. Right. No, life is hard. It's stressful. It's exhausting. And God wants you to hear this word this morning. You're my child. You're my child. Children. I love the way John, with great tenderness and great love, addresses who he's writing to. He says, children. So regardless of what you thought God thinks of you coming in this morning, it's like what Elijah read for us in Jeremiah 29. I know the thoughts I have, thoughts to give you a hope, thoughts to give you a future. God has good thoughts for you. Listen, God loves you this morning. That's why he calls us children. He deals with us the way we deal with children, tenderly, patiently, with understanding and comfort. Children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Do you hear John's heart this morning? It's really clear. Children, abide. Abide in Jesus. Abide in the one who made you. Abide in the one who saves you. Abide in the one who came to this earth to die in your place. Abide in him. Don't drift. Don't coast. Don't be deceived, because there's people who will try to deceive you and convince you that Jesus is not the Christ. Every Easter, on some like history channel, all these skeptics begin to talk about whether or not the resurrection of Jesus is true. And John says to us this morning, abide in the truth. Abide in Jesus, and you have the Father. Jesus is God. For some of us this morning, this idea of abiding in Jesus and having the Father, we're not really sure if we want that Father, because our relationship with our earthly fathers didn't go as well as maybe we had hoped. But the good news is that if our earthly father was an absentee dad, God, our heavenly Father, promises never to leave us. If our earthly father didn't give us gifts, God, our heavenly Father, gave us the greatest gift by sacrificing his own Son on our behalf. If our earthly fathers didn't speak words of I love you to us, God has written us a love letter. God, our Father, has written us a love letter to us here. Our heavenly Father is a perfect Father. And John is saying, abide in Jesus and you have the Father. And in this text, he just gives us at least three reasons why we ought to abide in Jesus. And the first reason is that we are anointed. Now that sounds like a big churchy word, doesn't it? We are anointed. But I want you to see this in the text with me. Look at verse 19, 20, and then verse 27. Verse 19, he says, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. So they had people that were in the church that were professing to be believers, but then they checked out on the faith. They left the faith. They left the church. And so sometimes we might find like our children are that way. They make a profession of faith in Jesus as a young child, but as an adult, they totally check out on Jesus. And sometimes we feel like we're confused. Well, are they a believer? Are they not a believer? Do we know? Do we not know? And John writes here and he says, look, they left, so it's plain. John said, it's not confusing. If you leave the faith, you're not, you never were a believer. Wait, in church, if you grew up in church, you're probably familiar with the phrase, once saved, always saved. But a much more helpful saying would be, if saved, always saved. And like, we're not saved because we say we're saved, right? We're saved because there's evidences of God's grace in our life. And when we totally check out and totally leave the body of Christ and have nothing to do with Jesus, there's no evidence that we truly belong to him. And John just writes here and he says, so it's plain. It's plain. And he's contrasting that. He said, they went out from us because they were not of us. And he contrasts that with what he's writing to the believers. Verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. So in church, sometimes you hear this phrase. Somebody will get through preaching an awesome sermon, and somebody in the lobby will say, "Man, they are anointed." Have you ever heard that? Or somebody will just get through singing a song, and they just bring the house down, you know, and somebody will say, "Man, that girl is anointed." That's not Bible. That's just church culture. Listen, what John teaches us in the sacred scriptures this morning is that if you're a believer in Jesus, you're anointed. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are anointed. Now, what does it mean to be anointed? Well, over in Exodus, we get a little inkling. You don't have to turn there unless you're like Bible drill king. Exodus chapter 29. Exodus 29, we have instructions for the priests and how they were to be set apart for God's word. So the people Israel, they had this sacrificial system, and it was how they were to relate to God. And they had to go through this kind of rigorous, kind of like major ordeal to be able to come into the temple and relate to God and bring sacrifices of animals before God in order to relate to God. That's why it's so glorious that Jesus came, because he's the once and final sacrifice. There's no more need to sacrifice animals because Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. It's done. He cried out on the cross, "It is finished," right? But in the Old Testament, the people Israel, this is how they related to God, was through this sacrificial system. And it pointed them to, you need a better sacrifice than these bulls. you need a better sacrifice than these lambs. And it pointed to Jesus. But listen to this in Exodus 29. "Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests." Instructions from God to his people on what is to be done to set the priests apart so that their ministry was acceptable to God. Are you tracking? Are you following what we're talking about here? All right, so God's giving instructions. This is what you're to do to the priests to consecrate them for my purposes and for my ministry. And then down in verse 7, we see, "You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him." And this is just one little step out of many steps that the priest had to go through. And so now, turn back to John. And when John says, "You are anointed," what he says is you have been set apart for the purposes of God. If you're a follower of Jesus, we're all priests. We can all come into the presence of God. How have we been anointed? Not by oil, but by the oil of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a little weird if you're new to Christianity, okay? If you're not a believer, or if you're just kind of investigating the claims of Christ, I'm about to tell you something weird, but it's wonderful. When you become a follower of Jesus, God's Spirit comes to live inside of you. That's a little weird. But it's wonderful. It's wonderful because the Holy Spirit comforts us when we're sad. The Holy Spirit convicts us when we're in a sin and walking down a destructive path. The Holy Spirit never leaves us. The Holy Spirit is God himself living inside of us. And so if you wonder, is God really into me? Is God really like me? Does God really love me? God loves you so much. He wanted to be so close to you. He said, "I'm going to get closer to you than your very skin. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in your heart." That's pretty crazy, isn't it? And that's how we're anointed. We're set apart for the purposes of God by the Holy Spirit being poured out into our heart. So would you look to the person next to you and say, "If you're in Christ, you're anointed." Would you do that right now? If you're in Christ, you're anointed. You're anointed. You've got purpose. So what does it mean if you're not yet anointed? Well, you can be today. You can receive the Spirit of God into your heart, and you may be like, "I don't know if I want the Holy Spirit in my heart." And I understand that. But wouldn't it be great if there was a God who's stronger than you that can comfort you every moment of your sadness? That when you went to bed at night, he was there, and when you woke up in the morning, he was there. Wouldn't that be great? That's what Christianity is that God loves you so much, he wants to come and live inside of you and anoint you and to comfort you in all of your sadness. It's so good, you guys. It's so good. It's a little weird, but it's so wonderful that we can know God and have an anointing where his Spirit lives inside of us. So the first reason why we should abide in Jesus is because we're anointed. We've been set apart. We've got the Spirit of God. We've been set apart for the purposes of God. Our life is not random. God's got great purpose for us. He set us apart for his purpose. Look down in verse 27. He says, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Now, in Scripture, you've got these tensions, right? Because we know we're to, like, sit under teaching. You read the book of Acts. Luke wrote Acts, and he records that the early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And Luke commends that to us, right? So in one sense, we all need to be taught, right? We need to be taught the Word of God. And if we're willing to be taught, it shows humility, right? A humble heart. The Scripture says God gives grace to the humble. You're here this morning, and there's one dude teaching, and you're all sitting, and you're listening. This is a good thing, right? So you've got to interpret Scripture with Scripture, right? So you don't want to take this one little verse and say, okay, John says I have no need to be taught. Peace out. Like, I mean, I'll sing the songs, and I'll skip the preaching next time. Thank you very much, John. That's very helpful, right? No, what he's saying is that you have no need for somebody that's not a follower of Jesus to come into your life and to try to tell you about Jesus. You have no need for somebody to bring a spirit of superiority into your life and to try to convince you that what you know to be true about Jesus is not true. You have no need for a teacher. You have knowledge. You've been anointed. That's what he's saying. So the first reason is that we are anointed. The second reason is that we have the promise of eternal life. Why should we abide in Jesus? It's because we have the promise of eternal life. Look, let's be really clear about what's going on here. Some people were not abiding in Jesus. They were leaving the faith. They were going out from us, and John said, because they were not of us. But he says, that's not you. That's not you. You've been anointed, and you have the promise of eternal life. Look at verse 24 and 25 with me. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. This is amazing. The promise that we have in Christ is eternal life. That though you may die, you'll never really die. That death for the follower of Jesus is really entrance into life. Do you get that? Do you hear that? Jesus said in John 17, now this is eternal life, that they may know me, the only true God. And so eternal life actually doesn't begin when we die. It actually begins when you're made alive spiritually, when you're born again, when you trust in Jesus. Eternal life begins then because you get to begin to know God. And eternal life isn't like, you know, playing harps on clouds forever. That's not eternal life. Eternal life is being in this relationship with God where we will rule and reign with the Father in a new perfect earth that he's going to bring about. Eternal life is not going to be boring. There's going to be work to be done. But in the eternal life that we will experience, the work won't be frustrating. That was part of the curse. In Genesis, it says work was by the sweat of our brow. So work is frustrating for us now. Eternal life, work is going to be joyful bliss. And it's going to be awesome. It's like in the new earth, when you cut your grass, your lines are never going to be crooked. Right? Like, you're never going to hit a hammer and hit your thumb instead of the nail, right? Like, work is going to be marked by the beauty and the order of the living God. We're going to be glorified and made as him. We're going to receive a resurrection body in eternal life. You guys, this is why we worship God. Because this news, what I'm proclaiming to you this morning, is so mind-blowingly good. It's a hope. It's a rock-solid hope. And we have the promise of eternal life. I was at a retreat this weekend preaching in Paducah. And when I share in these retreat settings, I often share part of my story. I had a friend die every year, my sixth grade year, all the way through my senior year in high school. I may have shared this here before, and I'll probably share it often, because it indelibly marked me. My sixth grade year, Nakia had an asthma attack. My seventh grade year, Stephen dove into a pool and drowned. My eighth grade year, Eric had a lawnmower explode on him. My freshman year, Jason was in a car accident. My sophomore year, Richard took his own life. My junior year, Shane was in a car accident. And my senior year, Daniel's heart just stopped beating. And I share that with you because John is trying to raise an urgency. In the opening verses that we looked at, do you remember what he said? He said, children, it is the last hour. It's the last hour. John wants us to be sobered. John wants us, like, he wants the alarm clock in our head to go off so that we wake up to reality. And he said, it is the last hour. And you're thinking, man, that was like a couple of thousand years ago, and Jesus hadn't come back. How is it the last hour? Well, we know Peter writes in 1 Peter 3 that a day is like a thousand years with the Lord. And so the way God keeps time is not the way we keep time. And so it's appropriate for the followers of Jesus to hear John say, it's the last hour, and for us to say, it's the last, we don't know when Christ is coming back. It is the last hour. And every one of us are going to face either death or Christ's return. And Jesus says, for followers of mine, eternal life is yours. And you don't have to fear death. And you don't have to fear what's coming. Because eternal life is yours. It's a promise. So dear friends, I don't want to scare anybody into heaven, but I want to scare everybody out of hell. Do you know what I mean? I mean, really, John says the hour is, the last hour is here, and these things are too real for us not to sober up and to deal with them in real life. The last reason that I see in our text that we should abide in Jesus and not let people pull us away from this simple truth that Jesus is Lord and he's my Savior, he's my God, is so that we have confidence at his coming. Verse 18. Verse 18, we just read that, the hour, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. What does that mean? That just means the spirit of the world that opposes Jesus. And there's a figure, Antichrist, that the Bible presents and says the Antichrist is coming. But what John really says is the Antichrist is coming, but really there's many Antichrists. There are many people that oppose Jesus and that try to pull us away from him, right? You guys experience this in your own life. I mean, it's all over. I mean, it's all, like, there's so many issues. The cultural force that presses against us to say it's unpopular to follow Jesus. It's unpopular to say you're a follower. You know, listen, can I just say this? So when I was growing up, cultural Christianity was a thing. In other words, like, in this town, it was a little, like, it was, like, it was culturally appropriate for you to attend church. And that's dissolving, and that's a really good thing. Because Jesus wants his church to be a pure church, a church filled with genuine believers. And so a lot of us, can I just shepherd us for a moment? Can I just pastor us for a moment? A lot of us bemoan and We grieve the deterioration of the morality in our country. But can I just tell you, God is far more interested in having a healthy church in the United States of America than he is having some sort of facade of a Christian country. God is for his church, right? And so our effort doesn't need to be to try to keep America a Christian nation as though it really once was. But our effort ought to be to invest in the church, to know it's the church that Jesus has said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And so, listen, if it becomes massively, increasingly unpopular to follow Jesus in our country, I believe that's going to be a great thing for the Church of Jesus. Because it's going to be, are you for real? No fakers allowed. Because who would want, if the hostility in our country toward the Christian faith grows, who wants to endure that hostility? Except someone that knows Jesus endured hostility for us. Do you see it? So I say that just as a word of, like, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Like, don't freak out that the morality in our country is dissolving. The church is not dissolving. And you see this all over the world. You see that the church is on fire where persecution is prevalent. Because when persecution and hostility comes against the church, it's like get in or get out. No cultural Christianity exists in persecuted nations. Only full-on, on fire, I love Jesus, I'm proud of it, and I'm going to risk something to follow him. That's what exists in persecuted countries. Are you tracking? All right, that wasn't in my notes, and we still got the Lord's Supper to do, so let's get on with it, all right? So that we have confidence in his coming. Look at verse 28. Verse 27. Where are we at? Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. What is that? I mean, that's just a warning to say, don't play games with God. Don't play games with God. Like, abide in Jesus. Don't leave Jesus because he's coming and you want to be confident when Jesus comes. You don't want to be wondering, do I belong to him? You want to know. You want to say, come, Jesus. Come now, right? Like, you don't want Jesus to come back on a Friday night where you're like, man, my allegiance doesn't belong to Jesus today. Do you know what I'm saying? Abide in Jesus. So that at any point, on any day, on any night, you say, Jesus, come now. Now's a good time for you to come back. I'm confident in your coming because I know I belong to you because I've been abiding in you. I've been walking with you. I hear your voice. I know your voice. Do you see it? You see it? The worship team's going to come back up as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. And there was an amazing pastor and author years ago named Rob Bell. And Rob Bell was like one of the most phenomenal Christian communicators in our country. And he made these amazing videos called Pneuma videos. And it's like every student ministry in the country was dialing in, and it's like, man, this is so much better than our student pastor. We're just going to watch these videos on Wednesday night, right? It's like, and they were just watching these videos, were so amazing. And Rob Bell was such a captivating communicator, and he was just filled with such charisma. And I don't know what happened, but he just began to get pulled away from abiding in Christ. And years after he gained this great following, he wrote a book where he called hell into question. He just writes, basically just says hell doesn't exist in one of his books. I attended one of his, like, the book tour where he talks about his book in New York City. And people were asking him real questions, and he was just kind of dancing around these questions. And hell didn't exist. Dear friends, listen, if hell doesn't exist, we don't need a savior. Because what do we need to be saved from? If hell is not real, we do not need a savior. Who is Jesus? But friends, hell is real. And that's why King Jesus came, is to rescue us from hell, to rescue us from the wrath and the judgment of God, because he loves us and he wants to be in a relationship with us. So abide in him. Abide in him. For some of you this morning, you've got an opportunity to step into this relationship with Jesus for the very first time. Tell me, you've been listening to the sermons, maybe you've been reading your Bible, you've been considering who Jesus is, and right now the Holy Spirit is just connecting the dots in your heart and in your mind, and he's saying, I'm real, I'm true, and you need me. You need to open up your heart and receive me. You can do that by faith right where you're sitting. You don't have to walk an aisle, you don't have to get on your knees. You don't have to tell anybody, but we want you to tell somebody so we can celebrate with you. I want to invite you, just indicate that on the back of your card and say, today, for the very first time, I'm trusting Jesus, if that's you. Would you do that? If you're like, man, I don't need the wrath of God, and I need Jesus, and I want to abide in him from this point forward. Just indicate that on your card, and in your heart, just say to Jesus, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me. Come into my life. And he'll do it. He'll do it. One of the greatest ways we can abide in Jesus is to come to Holy Communion and remind ourselves of the grace that he gives us so freely. And so Holy Communion is a meal for followers of Jesus, where we come and we tear the bread, reminding us that Jesus' body was torn and broken for us, that he was crucified for us. And we dip it in the cup, reminding us that Jesus shed his blood for us It's victory. It's freedom. There's no fear because Jesus paid it all for us. And so followers of Jesus come to Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, to remind ourselves that grace is true, that freedom is available, that Jesus is ours and we are Jesus's. And so everybody that's a follower of Jesus in this place, I invite you this morning to come and celebrate Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. We are going to come down this middle aisle. So if you're in the back on this side, I just want to invite you to go to the back and come up this middle aisle. Everybody come up this middle aisle and then go this way. And I'm going to invite our Lord's Supper servers to come forward and prepare to serve communion this morning. In the back, there's a germaphobe station and a gluten-free station. So like if the idea of tearing that bread, just like, man, I want to take communion, but I don't want to touch that bread, you got some crackers in the back. God bless you. You know, this is such a great celebration. In a lot of churches, it's a real somber moment to celebrate communion. And I think it's because in the Bible it says when they celebrated communion, like improperly, some people died. You know, so they're like, we don't want to die. Right? Like they took the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner and some people died. That is true. That happened. But you know how you take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? You come up and take it without feeling your need for it. But this morning, if you feel your need for grace, if you feel your need for forgiveness, if you feel your need for God's love, then you're not going to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. If you had a miserable, sinful Saturday night and you feel your need for forgiveness this morning, you come and you're receiving it in a worthy manner. Do you see it? So be honest with God. I'm going to pray. We'll stand. We'll celebrate. You come when you're ready. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for doing the unthinkable. Today we want to abide in you, Jesus, because we have no other place to go. You alone have the words of eternal life. So we, your children, we come and we celebrate your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.